At the Commonwealth Policy Foundation, we try to approach the issues of life, marriage, religious liberty, and fiscal integrity from a biblical perspective that promotes thoughtfulness and kindness. We work with political leaders and concerned citizens from all across the state. To stay informed, visit CommonwealthMatters.org and sign up for our e-newsletter. The Commonwealth Policy Foundation is a nonprofit organization that only exists because of friends like you. Thanks for tuning in to the Commonwealth Matters.
Welcome to the Commonwealth Matters. I'm Richard Nelson, Executive Director of the Commonwealth Policy Center. And on this edition, we have a special guest and a new addition to the Commonwealth Policy Center team, Bob Scott. Bob, welcome to the program.
It's an honor to be here, my brother.
Bob, I am excited that you are joining the Commonwealth Policy team as the Director of Church Outreach.
Yes, sir.
And we were just talking off of the air a moment ago about what an interesting time for you to join us in the middle of a pandemic, right?
Right.
Because you're supposed to be reaching out to churches and yes. speaking and connecting yes. with pastors. And yet, really, for all practical purposes, we are in a mode of self-quarantine.
Absolutely.
And actually, just for the record, after this program, we're going to be going our separate ways.
We are.
But we had this scheduled for some time. And we do want to introduce you to our work and then also to the pastoral community as well. Bob, I do want us to talk about this pandemic, the COVID-19 pandemic that we're in the middle of, and how the church can be processing through this. And I want to start out with something that Governor Andy Beshear said the other day, where he has asked churches to close, to not have services where people will be congregating together, but he asked them to do maybe video or Facebook Live or on YouTube or something like that. And I saw some response across Kentucky where people said, no, this is a violation of the First Amendment. This is something where he can't tell us what to do. And I want us to think through that. I was actually asked this question the other day, whether or not this was a First Amendment violation. I don't believe it is. I think that this is something where we're in the middle of a pandemic.
Absolutely.
The governor is trying to stop the spread of this disease.
That's correct.
And he one simple thing that can be done is to not meet in large gatherings.
Yes.
I did see some people say that they're going to meet anyway. And I'd like us to talk about that.
Sure.
Is this whether or not it's a First Amendment issue? And then what would be the appropriate response for the church?
Well, I think everything needs to be laid with a foundation of faith, you know, as we walk into this season. And, you know, the first thing that came to my mind is as this really started to blow up, if you will, was the fact that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind.
Yes.
You know, and that's something we can really stand upon as Christians, you know, in the midst of it. And no doubt it's the storm. It's a storm. It's the worst thing from the standpoint of, a trial that I certainly have lived in my lifetime. And I think most of the folks that are tuning in would say the same thing.
So that is, a foundational scripture when you're dealing with a pandemic, because there is a lot of fear. There's panic. There's anxiety.
Yes.
There are people who are afraid of getting the disease or, they can't get out of their home to get what they need. Many people are laid off of work, so there's concern there. But for the believer, God doesn't give us a spirit of fear.
No.
Even though things may be going haywire around us, we should realize that God doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of love, right? And power and a sound mind. I want to go to the second point, a spirit of love.
Yes.
So when the governor or a governing official issues something that he believes in the best interest of society to preserve our health, then out of love for him and for our neighbor, then we should abide by that. I would say that we want to follow his lead.
I know the scriptures absolutely teach that, you know, especially in a situation like this.
What are the two great commands, Bob?
Is to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and to love others as, we love ourselves.
Absolutely. So So that's another foundational scripture. When you're dealing with a pandemic, something that could be stopped by putting certain things into place, it's loving your neighbor by following the lead of the governing officials. And it's submitting to the authorities. That's another principle I want to bring into this. We're told in the Romans that God institutes governing authorities.
Absolutely.
It's for our good. And one of the things that they do in a time of crisis is they lead.
Yes.
And Bob, regardless of what they do, when they lead, they're going to upset some people. Some will say, hey, they're doing too much. Some will say they're not doing enough. When this is all said, they're going to be criticized either way.
Absolutely. And it's really, truly an extraordinary situation. Again, like one that we have never seen in our lifetime. Now, you know, our parents and grandparents and great-grandparents face similar things. We'll talk about that here in a second because I really learned something. I took some time yesterday. Our church, I go to Simpsonville Baptist Church. Little shout out to them. We've been live streaming the last 2 weeks. You know, something new for us. We honored the governor and really the president's request, to do the social distancing. But, you know, what is the church? You really want to ask that question in the midst of this. The church isn't a building.
Right.
It's people. It's you. It's me.
It's a body of believers.
It's a body of
like-minded.
Believers.
They follow
believers.
Jesus.
Yes.
They want to serve Jesus. And the church is still, even though it's not meeting in a building, Simpsonville Baptist didn't meet. Most churches in Kentucky did not meet this last Sunday. And it's out of love for neighbor because they don't want to spread the disease. And it's out of respect for the authorities.
Absolutely.
There are some, though, who still maintain, well, this is a violation of the First Amendment. We're just going to do our thing. And I would submit they're not loving their neighbor, nor are they truly, they're submitting to the authority in an appropriate way. Now, Bob, just a word about that. If the government said you will not meet because the message you have
is
different. Offensive or because it's divisive or we don't want that message, then that's a little different.
It absolutely is. And that was one of the things that Pastor Boyd and I talked about yesterday. And that's the very thing that he said. If the government was trying to overstep, like you're going to see what's actually happening in persecuted parts of the world, such as China, and come in and be a controlling influence, that's completely different, than this situation.
Yeah. So out of, again, out of submission to the authorities, out of love for our neighbors, it's a good thing that we're practicing social distancing and not gathering in large congregations.
What turned it for me, Richard, it was probably about a week ago, and I think I might have shared this with you, but I did a 180 almost overnight with regard to this whole situation. When I saw the graph that showed that when you started doing the social distancing and taking what many at that time would have considered these extreme measures, I saw the graph of the improvement, where in South Korea, as an example, they immediately put these things in effect, and you saw the virus itself start to immediately, well, not immediately, but within days, you started seeing a decline.
Right.
Well, and then in Italy, not so much kicking it in as quickly, you saw an explosion, of the virus, and they're now up to their eyeballs and dealing with a very disastrous situation.
One thing about this virus is that it transmits very easily.
Yes.
It if you sneeze, it can be 6 feet away or more. It stays on surfaces over 2 to 3 day time period. It can stay alive.
Which is amazing if you think about that.
Yeah, it's a pretty hardy virus in some respects. At the same time, just washing your hands kills it. It doesn't, if hot water kills it.
Yes.
Isolating from one another, that's the way to stop the spread of it as well. One thing important about this disease to know, though, is that the lethality is 10 times more than the typical flu.
Right.
Typical flu will have a 0.1% lethality. This has a 1% lethality. That means 1% of the people who get it are going to die.
Right.
And according to the Centers for Disease Control, this year about 20 to 40,000 people will die from the regular flu. Many of these are elderly or they're young children. With this COVID-19 virus, If you use those numbers of a 0.1% lethality rate and go up to 1% lethality rate, instead of 20 to 40,000, you're talking 200 to 400,000 deaths.
Wow.
Many of these are elderly or immune-compromised people.
Yep.
And that's why these extreme safeguards are put into place to preserve life. So another angle here for Christians is that if we are a pro-life people, if we say we care about the sanctity of life, then we should do things to protect life, especially the vulnerable life.
Point.
You know, we talk
yes.
about vulnerable life in the womb
yes.
often on this program.
Amen.
But there is vulnerable life on the other end of life spectrum, the elderly, or those that have other physical ailments that make them susceptible to getting this. So for pro-life, we should do our part to stop the spread.
1,000,000%, I agree. It's really been disturbing to see a lot of the pictures and video of the kids have gone down to Florida for spring break and just carrying on down there and then coming back. And there's already reports coming out that many of those kids have come back, big surprise, you know, with the virus. And then, again, the whole idea of the pandemic, what does that mean? It's going to spread, you know, and spread quickly. And that's the thing about this virus is that overwhelming our health system, you know, and that's really the concern, I think, more than anything. The virus itself is deadly, but if you look at it big picture, you know, you're mentioning 1% of total people getting it will die. That means 99% are going to do okay, you know, and get through it. But still,
that's right.
These are things that have to be addressed. And again, I just think it's wisdom on the part of our president, on the part of our governor, to be doing what they're doing right now.
Bob, off the air, you and I talked about opportunities for the church. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we live in a challenging time. In some respects, in a lot of respects, we're very blessed as a nation.
We are.
We're economically prosperous. We have food on the table. We have a roof over our heads. We have a lot of leisure time.
Mm-hmm.
We're blessed as a people. At the same time, there's a lot of unhappiness.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of addiction.
Yep.
We live in a post-truth culture where we've kept God out.
Yes.
Or we kept him at arm's length, if you will.
Yes.
And off the air, we were talking about perhaps this is God getting our attention.
Yes.
And a chance for the church to shine, right? Minister
yes.
to the needs
Absolutely.
Of those. But then to draw others in.
Yes.
To show the reality that they need him.
I truly, truly believe this can be a chance for our greatest hour, if you will, for the body of Christ, his church, to really step forward and show itself strong right now. You know, we can reach out. That's really, again, loving our neighbors as we love ourselves. That's what God wants to do in this situation. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt.
Yeah. One of the things that we can do to love our neighbors is if followers of Jesus really let Scripture sink down deep into
Amen.
Their bones.
Amen.
And I'm thinking, you know, a couple passages. Romans 15:13 says this, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope."
Amen.
This means that even in a time of crisis, that we have hope, a deep-seated hope.
Yes.
That even through this difficult time, there's a God who is reigns on high, a God who holds his people in his hands, a God who delivers people from pestilence like this COVID-19.
Yes.
So when that hope really becomes part of us,
yes,
when it sinks down deep into our bones, like I said, that is attractive.
You know, as we entered this, and amen, as we entered this season, the Lord really from the outset gave me the entire Psalm 91. And now I've seen it shared a lot right now, but it really speaks to several things, that which you were just talking about, that God will protect his people from the plague, that, you know, he will send his angels to surround and protect us. And I truly feel that. I know that. I believe that. God is at work right now. Make no mistake. This is a time that God is raising up his people to be strong and show themselves strong.
Amen. I think of another passage, Bob, that we would do well to let sink deep into our soul, and that's in Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious for anything, but by prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
Amen.
And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
And this peace that surpasses all understanding is something that is supernatural.
Yes.
You can't explain it. When everybody's panicking, when there's anxiety, when you go to the stores and the shelves are bare and people are hoarding and panicking in general mode of panic.
And that breeds fear in its own right, too. You know, you walk in and you see the empty shelves and you're like, oh my gosh, what's going on? You know?
Yeah.
But you know what? The Lord says at least, well, in fact, I think it's actually 365 times in Scripture, it's mentioned some derivative of the word fear not.
Yeah.
Okay. There's 365 days in the year.
So when you hear it 365 times, what does that imply? If you're hearing fear not, fear not, fear not. The implication is that we're fearful.
There's situations
fearful, right?
to bring on fear, sure. Yeah. You know, it's part of living. Things happen, you know, and certainly you had talked about when we first started the interview here, that people's lives have been really severely affected, turned upside down. You know, here I am. Mm-hmm. I love this. You know, I'm starting a new job. Praise God. Yeah. I'm excited about it. Yeah. My wife just got laid off from her main job 2 weeks ago. But again, we're not walking in fear. We're walking in trust because our God will supply all of our needs, not some, but all of our needs according to his riches and glory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's right. And that's good news. And that's that hope that we have, that confidence in Scripture that we have is attractive. When people that are going through a difficult time see that.
Yes.
And when they see the peace and they see that hope, it opens up conversations.
Sure does.
It also allows us to be able to minister in a greater way. Because if we're not panicking and if we're not anxious,
you're right,
we're better prepared to minister to those in a greater way. And we've got plenty of opportunities to minister. Mm-hmm. And I want to get to those in just a minute. But before that, I want to go back to why this is so serious. Mm-hmm. My first inclination, and I'll be very transparent, was that this is overblown, that we're going to extremes. And I still think that maybe we could have done some other things to approach the before we got to the total isolation and the total self-quarantine. Maybe we could have put on gloves or put on masks, but we're past that now.
Yeah,
we're to the isolation stage.
Right.
But I think that we can compare this to other pandemics that have happened. And one is that I think a good comparison is the Spanish flu of 1918-1919.
Yes.
And this is where 50 million people died worldwide.
Yeah, think about
for that.
50 million people.
In this country, Bob, we had almost 750,000. 675,000 were killed within a very short period of time. One of CPC's board members, one of my friends has an aunt, great aunt, who was killed, middle-aged, and three out of her four children died from the Spanish flu in 1918, 1919. So that kind of hits home when you know a real person who had a family member that was impacted by it. And so we've seen pandemics. And by the way, what's happening now is not the first time in history.
No.
We're not the first people to go through
a
pandemic.
And unfortunately, probably won't be the last.
And this is part of being in a Genesis 3 fallen world.
Yes, you're right.
There's sin that's in the world. There's death. There's disease that's come in from this fallen Genesis 3 broken world that we live in. But so this is not the first time, and it probably won't be the last, like you mentioned, but it is serious.
It is.
And we do need to be take it seriously.
Can I share a story with you in relationship to what you were just talking about? And going back a bit in time, again, going back to my church, Simpsonville Baptist, it's been there, I think, since around 1830. When it was first established, and specifically the pandemic that you were talking about, the Spanish flu pandemic, I guess it was 1919. Our church, my church, and of course, one thing Baptists are really good at is keeping really great notes. And
I thought you were going to say potluck dinners.
Potluck dinners and committees. I got to throw the committees in there too. But you know, it's. And I got to give credit to one of the associate pastors at the church that dug some, took a deep dive into the archive, and he actually found written notes that my church shut its doors for not one, not two, not three, but 4 months, beginning in September of 1918, and didn't reopen the doors until January of 1919.
Wow.
Which is, you know, again, absolutely amazing. I don't really truly believe that we're going to be looking at that in this situation at all, based upon everything I've been seeing and reading and studying upon. But again, they made that sacrifice and they did what they had to do at that period of time. And obviously, we're all still here today and was able to carry on.
You know, that's helpful to for you to share that. And and for us to learn from our history in general is good. This, again, the church here in Kentucky has already been through this once before, and we saw how they responded. And I'm sure, you know, that was a challenging time for the church.
Yes.
The people weren't gathering together.
Well, we certainly didn't have the communication capabilities then that we now have today. So it was for sure even probably more challenging. Yeah.
One of the concerns that churches have, Bob, that I've heard is that if they're not gathering, they're not able to receive offerings to keep the pay the light bill and to pay the pastor's salary and to provide for missions. So that is a real concern right now. Do you have any thoughts on?
No, I do, and I think I know my lovely bride Caroline and I. We really have made a point. Our church has the option that you can give online, which we've done that, and I'm sure other churches are doing the same thing. But I just want to encourage everybody: don't forget to take care of your local congregation. You know, just because you're not meeting physically together, the ongoing expenses, and carrying that a step further, when I say the ongoing expenses, my church is stepping in to fill a lot of voids right now, even partnering with government, you know.
Tell us about that. Yeah, tell us about, what does that look like?
Well, it's a beautiful thing. You know, a local governmental agency reached out to my pastor, and because here's the deal. Government cannot supply every single need that we're now facing.
Right.
It's impossible. It's physically impossible for them to do it. Well, who's going to do that? Who's better equipped to do that?
I'd say the church. Church is in a prime location,
Absolutely. Prime
place to do that.
Yeah. The church is exactly well equipped to do that. And so my church is already looking at doing soup kitchens to help meet needs, delivering food to the elderly, and just as importantly, checking on our neighbors, you know, checking on our elderly neighbors to make certain that if they have any needs, we're going to be there to meet those needs.
If I could just bring about this general observation, the difference between the church and government, one of the big differences is that the government is an impersonal entity. It has power and it has force, but it doesn't have relationship.
Exactly.
The church is a relational entity where it knows its community, it knows people, and it knows the needs of the people better than the government ever could. And so this is an opportunity for the church to step in a relational way, tempered by love and compassion to meet real needs. And that something as important as physical sustenance is, the paycheck, by the way, the federal government is going to be sending out checks to people, for those who are unemployed, and just to try to bolster the economy.
Yes.
That's maybe well and good. That's another program. But it cannot fill that deep relational part of our humanity. The need to be encouraged, the need for somebody to care, the need for just that relational part. And that's what the church can do.
Yes, and that's what we're especially equipped and designed to do. It's in our DNA, Richard.
Yeah. Yeah.
As believers, you get a new DNA when you accept Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, he makes all things new.
Yeah.
You know,
that's right.
The old has passed away. And part of our DNA, that new DNA that gets downloaded into us, comes directly from the Holy Spirit and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we have the capability to do right now, and just little things. I know before we went on the air, I was telling you about my wife's family comes from Mount Sterling, and a fellow by the name of Will Keith over there at Living Waters Church, doing simple things. It doesn't have to be anything major, but just that point of contact. He and his family went out, and I saw these Facebook pictures, wonderful Facebook pictures. Mm-hmm. They were going to different members' houses mm-hmm. and just people they knew in the community. And they had big signs that, and they holding them up saying, "We love you."
Yeah.
You know,
that's a relational thing.
That's
that
a relational
that
thing.
The government could never do, right?
The government could never do that.
You're not going to have a social worker go out there in somebody's lawn with a sign. But it's that personal connection, though. See,
yes.
This Will Keith knew that family.
Yes, he did.
And he
yes.
wanted to minister in some way that he could do. Bob, we've got just a few minutes.
Yeah.
You are the new director of
yes.
church outreach, and we're mm-hmm. excited that you're joining our team. I want us to talk
about... You're
going to
get me crying if you talk too much about it, I'll tell you.
No, this is good. But I want us to talk about just a few mm-hmm. practical things that the churches can be doing. You mentioned a few things Simpsonville is
yes.
doing. A soup kitchen, taking meals to those who need help, maybe the shut-ins. But what are some other things that can be done?
Well,
to help those in the middle of this pandemic?
I think certainly being open to doing blood drives. Mm-hmm. Simpsonville is doing that right now as well. Mm-hmm. In fact, it's amazing. They have all their slots filled, Richard, on the blood drive. So everybody has stepped up to the plate. It's just, I think the most important thing beyond all things is reaching out and being that point of contact, being that light, you know, in the midst of a very, very difficult and trying season. It's up to us, you know, as believers in Jesus, because you know what? Mm-hmm. This world we're living at is temporary. This isn't where we're going to eventually land.
Mm-hmm. No, and that's the right perspective. I mean, this world is, it's God's world. He created it and we're in it, but it's not the ultimate reality.
Right. That's right.
There's an eternity. There is a future. And God is working through and fixing the brokenness, though. And we're going to talk about this in some other programs.
Mm-hmm.
But in the middle of this pandemic, one of the things that God's people can do is to ameliorate, to lessen, to decrease
yes.
the suffering, whether it's physical suffering. So we have
Amen.
Their scientists who are working on some kind of a vaccine.
Yep.
But then there are churches like Simpsonville Baptist and the many other churches across Kentucky where they are meeting the needs of people.
Yes.
One of the simple things that we can do, and I want to encourage the listeners and viewers to reach out to somebody who might
Amen.
Be shut in,
yes.
an elderly person. They might not have family members close. Check in, text message, phone call. If you knock on their door, make sure you're mindful of, you don't want
Amen.
To get too close. Maybe you can talk through the screen or open the door.
Yes.
Check in on them.
Yes.
Ask them if they need some help with groceries or help at the pharmacy, picking up some medicines.
Yes. Good advice.
Simple, simple things that can be
yes.
done that make a big difference.
Absolutely. And I didn't mention the biggest church in our state, Southeast Christian Church. It was actually giving out food boxes, you know, again, tying in with meeting the needs, you know,
yeah.
getting right down to the brass knuckles of it and helping the folks.
Bob, that's great. Bob Scott, welcome to the Commonwealth Policy Team.
You.
We're going to have to do it again.
Absolutely. Right. Thank you so much, Richard.
God bless.
God bless you.